Loving God and loving others is often used as a summary statement for the teaching of Jesus, so that we understand if we want to really obey Jesus, then we have to love God and love others. And what I'll say is, to the extent that that summary statement is understood as the conditions that we must meet in order to please God, then those conditions are misunderstood. Those conditions are actually better understood as descriptors, or a description of how those who have surrendered to Christ by faith will live in the kingdom of God. And that small distinction makes all the difference in the world. Our text today is Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 28 through 34. And this is familiar ground for most believers, where Jesus is giving us the great commandments to love God and love others. And so we're going to dive right in here on verse 28, and we're going to look at what Jesus said and how he responded to this scribe, so we can understand what's going on in this text. And so I'll begin in verse 28. "And coming up, one of the scribes heard them disputing and saw that he answered them well and asked him." Okay, so you do need a little bit of context. Jesus has been on the temple grounds, and he's been having this dialogue / dispute with the leaders of Israel. And one of the scribes, we don't know which one, he's not named, came up to him. And the scribes, what a scribe is really, is someone who writes. But it's more than that. It's like someone who is educated and has the capability to read and write and communicate effectively in the Hebrew language. And so that's what this guy was. He was a scribe. He was an expert in the Hebrew law. And these men learned how to read and write actually by studying the Hebrew Bible, so that they really did become experts in dealing with the law. And it describes what this guy did. It says, and I'll look back in verse 28 and read it. It says, oh yeah, "Heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him." Okay, so now let me stop there. So here's what's happening. One of the scribes comes to Jesus, and it describes this. The text is really beautiful the way it describes what happens. As coming to Jesus, the word is that he drew near to Jesus. Then it emphasizes that he heard or listened to them, and that he saw and observed. Okay, so what does the text say that he heard? See, first he drew near, then he heard. What did he hear? He heard them disputing. Then it says that he observed something. And what did he observe? That Jesus was answering these questions well or accurately. And as Mark is setting up this story here, this describing this event, we can discern a few things from the setup. First of all, he wasn't part of the posse that had come to Jesus to try to trick him or trap him. And if he was, he was a traitor to that group, because he doesn't come across at all like that. He seemed, he came, he drew near, he wasn't trying with bad motives, he listened, he observed. Okay, and so he showed up during this debate. I think he came up maybe not long after it started. And he heard Jesus' answer on paying taxes to Caesar. He heard Jesus' answer on the resurrection. And he realized that Jesus was really giving great answers to these questions. And this word that answered that he answered them well is the adjective kalos. And here it means being accurate or right, with the possible implication of being commendable. In other words, this scribe was really impressed with Jesus' answers. So, you know, put yourself in that guy's situation. Have you ever been around an expert in a field that you cared about? And you've been pondering this question for a long time. And finally you get in the company of someone who can really give an authoritative answer on this question. I think that's what's happening with our scribe. After listening to Jesus, he thought, I've got to ask him this question. And so what question does he ask? And the question is, which commandment is first of all? Which commandment is of first importance? That's his question. So, when we think which commandment in this context of a scribe talking to Jesus, we should probably think first of the Ten Commandments, that he's asking which of the ten is the most important. But if you've read your Bible, you know there's a lot more than Ten Commandments. In fact, the scribes actually counted. And they came up with 613 individual commands. Now, these aren't extra commands like the Pharisees added. No, the scribes literally counting commands in the law from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And their number that they came up with was 613 commands. With that many commands, it does suggest an idea of, well, are they all the same, or is there perhaps one that's more important than another? And that is precisely what this scribe asked Jesus. Okay, so Jesus gets asked this question, which is the most important, which is of first importance, and Jesus is going to answer him. Verse 29, Jesus answered that, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now that's how Jesus begins the answer. And if you're a careful English reader, when he says, hear, O Israel, that sounds like a command to us, like Jesus is going to say that this first command is to hear. However, the Greek is clear with the syntax. This verb here is not in the imperative tense. And he's not giving this as the first command. And I understand that's a clever and an appropriate English reading, but that's why checking the Greek is sometimes helpful. This isn't the first command. This is Jesus giving an introduction to his answer and some context for his answer. In other words, the importance of the command has to do with the God of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Jesus saying these commands matter because the Lord who gave these commands is the God of Israel. And the Lord is one. There is no the Lord is one, there is one God. And here Jesus is just basically stressing basic monotheistic doctrine. Now in verse 30, he does answer the question of the command, because here we get the imperative. And you shall love the Lord your God. Wow, so that's the basic command. And then he gives these intensifiers with, and all of these are explicit. In other words, this little phrase, with all your, is repeated in the text every time. It's not like it's repeated first and separated by commas or conjunctions or something so that it applies. No, it's literally repeated every time, and it intensifies these conditions here. It says, with all your heart. with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So the scribe asked Jesus, what is the command of first importance? And Jesus says, it's to love God with your whole being to your maximum capacity. That's the way I would summarize that. Now, the scribe didn't ask Jesus, and I'm not going to spend time on that yet. We'll come back to the weight of that incredible command. But Jesus just gives that answer. And the scribe only asked for the first commandment, the commandment of first importance. But Jesus takes this opportunity to go ahead and give the second command, the command of second importance as well. And in verse 31, his answer continues. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that one is pretty straightforward. The second command, having given us the command to love God totally and completely, he commands us to love our neighbor. He says that the second most important command is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he goes on to say, greater than these is no other commandment. So he's really emphasizing that these two commands are of first, greatest importance in the law. Verse 32, and the scribe said to him, correct, teacher. Now this is funny that the scribe tells Jesus he got it right, you know, because he has no idea who he's talking to. But he says, of a truth you have spoken. So the scribe is impressed with Jesus' reply. And now he's going to respond to Jesus' answer in a way that kind of functions as a commentary on what Jesus had said. So look what he does. He says, of a truth you have spoken, that he is one and there is no other except him. And so he's understanding Jesus' statement from the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's affirming that monotheistic understanding that the Lord, Yahweh, is the God and the only God of Israel. And then he goes on and he agrees with Jesus about the love. He says, verse 33, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength. Okay, now, if you notice, remember, how many conditions did Jesus give on loving God? Do you remember? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay, so that's four. Now, notice in verse 33, when the Pharisees, if I do that, y'all know that I mean scribe, amen? So just help a brother out and don't make me go back and say scribe when I mean Pharisee every time. I'll try to do good, but see, the scribe only gives three conditions. With all the heart, now that one's the same. With all the understanding, okay, Jesus didn't even say that. And with all the strength, that one is the same. So, but, I think what we really need to see here is that the scribe isn't trying to leave out a condition. In fact, the scribe quoting from the Septuagint and more accurately than Jesus. In other words, don't let that bother you. Jesus doesn't have a problem with the way this scribe has interpreted what he said. Because effectively, this scribe combines soul and mind with this word understanding. And their fundamental meaning, what Jesus means when he says soul and mind, and what the Pharisee means when he says understanding, is a basic equivalent. And Jesus doesn't quibble with the scribe over that minor change. It suggests that in the mind of Jesus and the scribe, that soul and mind together have to do with a deep understanding. And not only having affirmed the first commandment that you need to love God with your whole being and all of your strength, then he affirms the second as well, to love one's neighbor as yourself. Here he reiterates this second commandment that Jesus gave word for word. And then finally, at the end of his response to Jesus, he makes his own comment. He says that effectively loving God and loving others is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so what the scribe is doing here is actually a very, very biblical understanding that we get all through the scripture. And that is that the offerings and sacrifices have to do with religious requirements that God placed on Israel through the law. But if you've ever read the law, you know that there were lots of sacrifices that had to be made. But the scribe understands that while those sacrifices matter to God, he is more concerned with our relationship to him and our relationship to each other than he is sacrifices. Specifically, the scribe understands what Jesus is teaching in the law, that God wants us to love him and love each other. And it is this, loving God and loving each other, which Jesus claims is codified in the law. This was the primary purpose of the law and Jesus' own summary of what is of supreme importance in it. You want to know what's important about the law? According to Jesus, loving God, loving each other. This doesn't mean the other stuff doesn't matter. It means those things are the greatest in the law. So the purpose of the law, obedience to the law, was supposed to produce a people who loved God and loved each other. And not just a little bit, but people who would love God with the complete totality of their being and people who loved one another as themselves. And now I'll ask you, how did that work out? Did the law achieve its purpose? Did the people of Israel love God with the totality of their being? And did they love each other as themselves? That was the purpose. That was the, what did I call it? The purpose. So now, try to relax for a second and step back and think about where we are, this basic theme of loving God and loving others. Is that emphasis shocking to any of you? I bet there's not a single person listening to me today who has not heard this sort of summary, love God, love others, as God's purposes for his people. I bet there's not anyone listening to me who hasn't heard that a few times. I bet most of the people that I'm talking to have heard that hundreds of times. And some of the people that I'm talking to have heard that thousands of times. It shouldn't be shocking to us. Most of us believe it, and even a sort of attempt to live our life according to that standard. We are very much like this scribe. We listen to Jesus' teaching here, and we say, yes, that's right. That's what it's all about. It's not all about this religious stuff and all these sacrifices and offerings we have to make. It's just about loving God and loving others. In fact, I don't even have to go to church. I can worship God just as well at the lake. Amen? This religion stuff doesn't matter. We just got to love God and love each other. That's really what Jesus taught. That's what really matters. Before we get too far, down that path, we need to really consider Jesus' response to the scribes' response. And it's quite interesting. Verse 34. And Jesus saw him. And that blows my mind. He really saw him. And that he answered wisely. So see, this guy is kind of on the right track here. And he said to him. So if we just consider that first part. So there we have it, right? This guy answered wisely. This man has it figured out. He knows what the law requires and even seems to be doing his best to live it out. This is time for celebration. I mean, this guy just hit a home run in a very public way. And as we hear those words of Jesus, many of us might be congratulating ourselves also at this point. Yes, that's how I try to live my life, and Jesus agrees with me. I knew all this religious stuff was unnecessary. All I have to do is love God and love others. I mean, that's what the law really requires, right? And I don't need to sweat the details. Just love God, love others, all will be well. So let's see how Jesus ends it. After telling him, hey, way to go, he didn't actually say that, but that's what he was thinking. Way to go, you're wise. But this part here, listen to this. You are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared ask him any questions. Now, I wonder when the scribe heard that. How did he receive it? Did he receive it as a commendation? He would rightfully be proud that he had answered wisely. I wonder if he thought, hooray, I'm not far from the kingdom of God, right? I'm pretty sure that was his first response. But maybe right away, but if not right away, certainly after he had more time to think about it, I wonder if he began to be a little bit concerned, because those words just ring in my ears and they bounce around in my brain. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And upon further reflection, I wouldn't be surprised if this scribe began to worry. He began to realize that not far from the kingdom of God is very different than in the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, not far away, for all practical purposes, means not in. When it comes to the kingdom of God, close means out. And this is a problem. Now, you might say that he was close. What did it mean? He's not far. Well, that means he's close. What does it mean to be close to the kingdom? You might think he was close because he was almost loving God enough and almost loving people enough. In other words, he's on the right track. He just had to keep going, keep trying. And he would eventually, or could eventually, make it. How many of you think that someday, if you keep trying, you can finally get this right? How many of you think if you just try a little harder, you'll love God more and you'll love others more? And if you think by trying a little harder, you're eventually going to get there, my word to you is good luck, because you're going to need it. Now, I know this is a hard teaching. And I know that some of you have a lot invested in trying to love God and love others. And you're going to want to hold on to that. But I would simply ask, how's it going? Are you almost there? Are you really loving God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength? Are you really loving others as yourself? I read those words with a massive sense of resignation and failure. They make me hopeless because I know deep down I will never measure up to that standard. But this much is clear from the text. This earnest scribe, who had devoted his whole life to studying the law and had discerned that to fulfill the law meant that he had to love God with his whole being and love his neighbor as himself, and had devoted his whole life to fulfill that, that guy, the very best of us, was only close. He wasn't in. And this is tragic. See, this is no straightforward commendation of the scribe. It's a warning. And it scared the people listening to Jesus out of asking any more questions. It's so much like the rich young ruler. Remember how that one went down? Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, obey the commandments. I've obeyed all the commandments. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "Wow, whew, my hat's off to you. You just lack one thing. Sell it all and come to me and follow me." He said, "You're close. You only lack one thing." It wasn't more obedience to law. And this is my question to you, with a scribe who had failed to make it into the kingdom on the basis of loving God and loving others. What makes you think that you can do better? And now, would it shock you if I said, it will, I apologize in advance. Relax, try to listen, evaluate it from the scriptures. Would it shock you if I said, these are not Jesus' commands? Would you agree with me that these commands are rather Jesus' summation of the law? Is that not exactly what Jesus was doing here? Summarizing the law? See, the scribe didn't ask Jesus, "What is your most important command?" I wish he had. Rather, he asked, "What is the most important command?" And Jesus summarized the important commands of the law. And having summarized them, he looks at this earnest law follower in the eye and he says to him, "You're close, but you're not in." And if this good man is only close, what hope do the rest of us have? No. Here's two things that I hope you can take away. Following the command to love God and love others is not the way to the kingdom. Moreover, following these commands is not the way to epitomize or summarize the teaching of Jesus. And to the extent that we summarize the teaching of Jesus by saying that we need to love God and love others, we are underestimating the person of Jesus. We're misunderstanding the purpose of his coming. And we're mischaracterizing his teaching. Jesus didn't come to help us understand the law so that we could finally obey it. Jesus is not the interpreter of Moses, but rather he is God of Moses, and Moses is the interpreter of Jesus. It's different. We've got to flip this thing over in our heads. And because Jesus could not be fully interpreted in writing, God himself came in the flesh in Christ, the Messiah, who is King of the kingdom of God. as Messiah, as King. He does not offer us entry into his kingdom if we love God. According to some, let me say it like this, he doesn't offer us entry into his kingdom if we love some God of our own imagination and love others according to some standard that is difficult to pin down. No, Jesus comes as King of the kingdom and commands us to repent and believe the gospel. That's the best summary of the teaching of Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. See? What's crazy here is the law required someone to love God with their whole being and to love others as themselves. That's what the law was about. And there's only been one man since the beginning of time who has ever done it. And his name is Jesus Christ. I don't think Jesus is trying to tell you what to do here as much as telling us who he is. In this way, the great commandments serve as a perfect description of Jesus, far more than as conditions that he is enforcing upon us. So, Jesus demonstrates his love for God and his love for us by laying his life down on the cross, precisely because we neither loved God nor others. Then he rose from the dead, exalted as King of the kingdom of God. You want to summarize Jesus' teaching? I would do it like this. I am the exalted King of heaven and earth. I love you. Bow before me. Far better summary of the teaching of Jesus than love God and love others. I'm the exalted Lord of heaven and earth, and I love you. Now you bow before me. That's what Jesus taught over and over and over and over. As far as Jesus' command to love others, it blows the summation of the law out of the water. Listen to, see, if this scribe had asked Jesus, what is your command? I can tell you what he would say because the Bible tells us what he would say. Listen to this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You see, do you see how much better that command is than love one another as you love yourself? I have heard these sermons where people are preaching this text about and trying to make this love others as you love yourself the pinnacle of Jesus' teaching. And it's just bizarre. Loving others as you love yourself is an arbitrary standard. It depends on how much you love yourself. Amen? And I've heard preachers do the weirdest stuff with this text, like command others. What they're saying is that Jesus is actually commanding you to love yourself here. Because unless you love yourself, you'll never be able to love others. And that is weird and is preposterous and is fundamentally against the teaching of Jesus. Jesus doesn't care how much you love yourself. He cares if you love your brother the way he loves you. That's Jesus' command. He takes us out of the equation. Oh, man. I love these great commandments. But that's all they are. That's as good as the law gets. And what Jesus does is better. What did Jesus say to the scribes and Pharisees? What did he say to the people who were listening to him? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Loving God with their whole heart, supposedly, and loving others as themselves. And Jesus said, oh, that won't cut it. That won't cut it. The standard is much higher than how much you love yourself. My own love is the standard by which you must love one another. Boy, and that's just mind-blowing. And finally, I would also say this. If loving God with our whole being is a command that must be kept by us to enter the kingdom of God, then we're all in deep trouble. What is shocking to me is how these verses get so deeply embedded into the Christian culture. See, these great commands, Jesus spoke them one time. It's repeated again in Matthew, but it's the exact same event where Jesus gives these two. And how do we take these two isolated sayings of Jesus and somehow use them to summarize and epitomize all the teaching of Jesus? No, we're making a mistake when we do that. I think Jesus doesn't command us, and read the Bible, read it. Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus never commands us himself. Apart from this summary statement of the law, he never commands us to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. He never commands us to love him at all. And I think it's because love doesn't work like that. Israel was commanded to love God. How did that work out? They failed miserably. So look, it's different. In the cross of Christ, God loved us while we were still his enemies in such extravagant fashion that once we begin to understand how much he loves us, then we can begin to love him back. Just in case you're not following me, I want to be as explicit as I can be. I don't believe Jesus is commanding us to love God with our whole being here. And I don't believe Jesus is commanding us to love our neighbor as ourselves here. He's merely summarizing the law, which, if you have read the history, was a colossal failure, and no one ever made it into the kingdom by trying to obey it. I don't want us to quote these verses thinking we are summarizing the teaching of Jesus. You know why we love God? You know why we love Jesus? Because he loved us first. Pure response. No command required. And then he does absolutely command us to love one another the same way that he loved us. Want it pithy? Want it simple? Summarizing the teaching of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the crucified and resurrected Christ. Surrender to me. And I love you. And when you love me back, you're going to love others the same way I loved you. Maybe this is simpler. I am the Christ. This is what Jesus taught. I am the Christ. Believe in me. Surrender your whole life to me. The greatest commandment. The second one is like it. I love you. Now love one another the same way. You see, he does not coerce our love. He does not make us love him. He just loves us. And that's precisely what makes us love him with our whole being. And it is precisely his love for us that enables us to love others in the very same way. You will never love people until you learn how to be loved by Jesus. Because you're going to have to love them the exact way that he loves you. Should we love God and love others? You bet. But it can only be produced in us by the love and grace that Jesus Christ has for us. If the law is getting you down, always showing you that you can't measure up, then I suggest that you turn to Jesus. Believe in him. Surrender to him as king. And he will welcome you into the kingdom and fill you with his Holy Spirit. Only then will you love God and love each other. And that doesn't get you close to the kingdom. It demonstrates that you're in. Let's pray. Jesus, I know this is a hard teaching for some people, and it's easier to just look at a couple verses in the Bible and kind of ignore all the rest. It's easier to take some of these simple scriptures and then base everything on those. But I thank you for the truth of your whole word. And I thank you that when we read the whole Bible, when we read the whole New Testament, when we read all of the Gospels and not just these verses in isolation, we can see the truth here. The truth that even if we could really love you with all of our heart and really love others as we love ourselves, that it would only get us close. We were never going to get in. We were never going to get in until you did it right, completely, utterly, perfectly. And then died on the cross and rose from the grave and transferred your own righteousness to us and filled us with your Spirit so that we would be empowered to obey your command to love one another the same way that you love us. Jesus, please help us not to lower the standard. Help us not to gauge how much we love others by how much we love ourselves, but help us to do it the way you taught us. To gauge our love for others by your own supernatural love for us. And help us by the power of your Spirit, through whom you shed abroad your own love in our hearts. We thank you that through your finished work, Jesus, and through the gift of your Spirit, that we really do have the power. Your own character being reproduced in us in the power of the Holy Spirit, we really can love you with our whole hearts. And we really can love our neighbors as you love us. And we give you praise for that. And we thank you for your finished work and the way you're working in and through our lives by the power of your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.